This past week, as I was reading, I found an article about a man named Colin Smith. And in it, he talks about taking his family to Northern England. And while they were in Northern England, they had an opportunity to visit the Durham Cathedral in Northern England. And he said it was a magnificent place of prayer, and it has stood for more than 900 years. In fact, he said it's still offering services daily. The main structure of the church took 200 years to build. There were men who had worked their entire lives on one level of the church, knowing after they died that even their grandchildren would never see the church completed. The next day, Smith said, he took his family nearby and drove by a bunch of apartment buildings that were thrown up in the 1970s. And he said after 40 years, the buildings were in a terrible state. The problems weren't just cosmetic. The buildings were actually falling apart. The contrast was striking. One building had been wonderfully put together and was still awe-inspiring 1,000 years later. The other had been thrown together, and in a short time, it's an absolute mess. To me, as I thought about that article, as I read it, I thought it was a perfect illustration between the wisdom of God and the folly of man, or the wisdom of God and the knowledge of our world. Wisdom from God is the ability to use the best means at the best time to accomplish the absolute best results. In the Bible, if you don't apply God's wisdom and you apply the world's knowledge, the Bible has a word for you. The word is used as fool. That's the word you see over and over in the Bible. One writer said this: today the word fool often means someone of low intelligence. But in a biblical usage, fools can have a high IQ and a reputation for success. What makes them fools is they ignore God's wisdom, preferring to follow the shifting dictates of the crowd or their own fallible opinions. While fools often consider themselves clever, people who know how to beat the system, their cleverness all too often ends in their ruin. Their penchant for distorting the truth, their lack of discernment and discipline, their unwillingness to exhibit self-control, and their apparent delight in throwing caution to the wind usually puts them on a path to disaster. Two choices: the wisdom of God or the folly of man, the wisdom of God or the knowledge of our world. Last week I started a series, and I said in the beginning of the series that Jesus Christ said in John 10, "I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly." And that's a wonderful statement. And I've said over all the years that abundant life is a life of joy and peace and hope, no matter what the circumstances are, a life filled with meaning and purpose. But my problem as a pastor is that finding people who are experiencing that life is rare. There are very few people that I know in the context of all these years of the church who are experiencing the abundant life. Now, it can't be because Jesus was mistaken. It can't be that his words are hollow or don't ring true. I said, I think it's because of the choices that we make. And so we started a series last time, and I said that what we have to do is you have to make a choice for God's peace or for your own anxiety. You have to choose. And I said that as believers in Jesus Christ, you and I are not victims of anxiety. We're the perpetrators of anxiety. And so often we describe ourselves as victimized by this. Secondly, we all have peace with God. Once you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you have God's peace. And you'll have that forever. Nothing will ever change that. Our problem is that not with peace with God, but we need the peace of God. Jesus said, actually, he said, "My peace I'll give to you." The Apostle Paul said that you could have a peace that is beyond comprehension or understanding. And last time I also said that we can appropriate that peace by going to God and praying honestly to him with an attitude of thanksgiving. In other words, we give thanks to God in our prayer, not after he answers. It reveals that if we thank God in our prayer, what it is saying is, "God, I know you're sovereign. I know you're just. You see, I know you love me. I know you are working things for me and not against me. So whatever happens, I'm fine with it, God, because I know exactly what you're doing. Today, I want to say that we have to learn to live by God's wisdom than by the world's knowledge. And I want to pray that each of you consider these words because it's such an important thing for our lives. Would you open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3? Proverbs chapter 3. And we're going to start at verse 13. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Solomon starts out here and says this. He said, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom? You've heard me say over the years, that word blessed, a great English word, be happy. Want to be happy? Find wisdom. Nothing more important than finding wisdom. You find wisdom, you'll be happy. In fact, wisdom can make you happier than anything else, as you'll see in a moment. He said, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. He said, her profit is better than the profit of silver. And her gain better than fine gold. She's more precious than jewels. And nothing you desire compares with her. What's as good to have as wisdom is? Nothing. Not any career. Not any amount of money. Nothing. He said, nothing even compares to wisdom. Wisdom is the number one virtue you could possibly have. Do you ever think of it that way? I mean, really? Give it a thought at all? When you think of all the things that are going to make you happy in life, do you think about this? Wow, what I really need to do is find wisdom because it's going to make me happier than anything else. We don't. We think that happiness is going to come in another way, some other short-sighted goal in ours, and that's not the wisdom from God. He goes on and he says something interesting. He says, long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Now, you've heard me say this. Over the years, when you read wisdom literature in the Bible, please don't read Hebrew wisdom literature as promises. They're not promises. They're principles. In other words, the principle of the literature is this is the way it usually works. A famous proverb, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And I've had many people say to me, well, God promised me that. He did not. God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. Each person makes their own choices. But by principle, if you raise a child right, by principle, that child, you see, will not depart from it. That's the principle. Here it says, if you're wise, you'll have a long life. That's by principle. There are wise people who die young. You know, it's not that, oh, wisdom is a promise from God that I'll live a long time. Now, that only makes sense when you think about it. If you're a fool, could you cut your life short? Could you do something stupid and find yourself dying? We do it every day. You know, we do all kinds of things. If I drink myself or I'm an addict, can I put myself in an early grave? Yes, because I'm foolish. I'm living life in a foolish way. And he says, so wisdom, he said, in that sense, can produce a long life. Notice he also says, and all her paths are peace. Just what we talked about last week. If you live according to biblical wisdom, you'll have peace, just like last week we talked about. He said, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. He says, that's the way this works. God says, I want you to acquire this. This is good for you. You want someone to be wise. You want people to have wisdom. Notice then, chapter 4 and verse 5. It says in the English, acquire wisdom. And there's an exclamation point. There's no exclamation points in Hebrew. This is word order in Hebrew. But they put this here because their view is this is really important. This is a PL stem. It's a commandment. Acquire wisdom. You need to become wise. Wise up, we may say in English. He said, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. He said, look, don't turn away from the words of my mouth. He's pleading here. If you've ever parented teenagers, isn't that the plea of the parent? You see, really, you remember when you were a teenager? Remember all those wise decisions you made? I mean, they're really wise. And you know they're wise because your friends told you. Oh, yeah, man, we ought to do that. Nothing will happen. Yeah, you say, come on. How many times do you look back in your life and you ask yourself the question, what was I thinking? You see, what was I thinking? I can tell you what you were thinking. You were not thinking by God's wisdom at all. You see, that's what he's saying here. You've got to be very careful with this. He said, the way this works, he said, do not forsake her. He said, she will guard you. Last week, I said that the peace of God will guard you in the most difficult times of your life. He says it will guard your heart. Now, Solomon says, wisdom will do that. Wisdom will guard your life. If you live wisely, your life will be guarded. What a wonderful thing to say. He said, you love her and she will watch over you. Amazing when you think about how important it is to acquire wisdom. Notice verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is, here we go, acquire wisdom. What's the beginning of wisdom? Acquire wisdom. Wise up. You see, that's the beginning of all this. There's something else here. If you have to acquire wisdom, it means that innately you don't have it. I have to acquire wisdom. You see, I have to go and get it. In my flesh and in this world in which we live, I am not going to be wise with biblical wisdom. It's just not going to happen. I have to go out of my way and I have to acquire it. He said, prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. What a wonderful thing. She will place on your head a garland of grace and she will present you with a crown of beauty. This is Solomon's view of the abundant life. You want an abundant life, wise up, be wise. He says, hear my son, he said, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Same thing. He said, I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the upright paths. And when you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction and do not let go. He says, guard her, for she's your life. He's saying, look, I'm begging you. You have to become wise. And you can become wise in one of two ways. You can become wise if you just listen to me. You see, you can listen to me. You can acquire wisdom through education. And that's what Solomon's saying. If you listen to me, if I listen to the word of God, I can acquire wisdom. Now, is there any other way to acquire wisdom? Yes. You can acquire wisdom through experience. Now, which one's a better teacher? Which one's less painful? You see, how many times have you learned something because you've experienced it? It's one of the ways God teaches us wisdom. But God is saying, look, let me teach you about wisdom. Let me tell you how to acquire wisdom. Malcolm Muckeridge says this. He says, every happening, great and small, is a parable where God speaks to us. And the art of life is to get the message. You know, we all make mistakes. And some of them are terrible and tragic. But I'll tell you what's even worse than that. Making the same mistake over and over again. That's as foolish as anything could go. And yet we do it. We make the same mistakes over and over again. And the reason is we don't have biblical wisdom at all. All we have is basically the consensus of the culture we live in, and we think we can guide our lives that way, or the intuitiveness of our own flesh. But it won't help us in any sense of the word. Go with me now to Proverbs chapter 8. Here wisdom is personified. And we see something here that's interesting. God wants you to be wise so much that he says wisdom calls you. Wisdom wants you to be wise. God wants you to be wise. Notice how it starts. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? Listen, wisdom is calling. He said, on top of the heights beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates at the opening of the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out. Now, what's interesting, if you think of the gates of the city in a town in the Near East at that time, you say, well, how do the gates cry out? Who sits at the gates? Remember the story of Job. Who sits at the gates? The wise men of the city. You want to know something about wisdom, go and listen. These are the wise people. He said, wisdom is crying out to you. He says, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, you have to understand wisdom. See, we have to acquire it. We have to understand it. He said, listen, for I shall speak noble things, and the opening of my mouth will reveal right things. He said, and my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination of my lips. And he said, and all the utterances of my mouth are righteous. There's nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Notice what he's saying. Here it says wisdom tells you the right things, the noble things, the true things, the righteous things. These are all the best way to possibly live. Wisdom calls to you and said, listen, live this way. And then it says, take my instruction, not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Do you really believe that? Acquire wisdom. You really believe that? I'm not sure we do at all. Let me ask you something. How much of an effort had you place in your own life to be successful? How many years did you educate yourself? How many tests did you take? You see, how hard did you work in your jobs? What was the effort you put in so you could be in the world a success? Now I want to ask you, did you put the same kind of effort in acquiring the wisdom of God? Be honest with yourself. Did you put effort in, real effort in, I'm going to acquire the wisdom of God? No, I mean, we put more effort in to fitness than we do acquiring wisdom. Now, I'm not against fitness. I might look it, but I'm not, okay? But the point is this, I don't care how fit you are, you're never going to get out of fitness what you get from living your life with wisdom. Never. It doesn't even compare. I mean, I know of men who would spend more time trying to reduce their golf score by 5 or 6 strokes than they do trying to acquire the wisdom of God. You see, he's saying, look, you can't compare anything to wisdom. It's such an important thing. You have to find it. You have to do all that you can. Job 28 tells us that wisdom comes to us from God. We'll see that in a moment. Solomon prayed for it. In 1 Kings 3, remember the question God asked him. God said, ask what you wish of me to give you. Did you ever wonder, I wish God would ask me that? Just imagine, God speaks to you and says, Solomon, you ask whatever it is you want me to give you. What would you want? You see, you can have anything. Solomon said, I want wisdom. Now, I know what you're thinking. Yeah, but see, that... Boy, I wish God would ask me. You don't have to worry about that. You have the same access to the wisdom of God as Solomon does. Go with me to James chapter 1 in the New Testament. James chapter 1. And these verses, by the way, will tell you right off the bat whether you have any wisdom at all or not. They'll tell you. And you have to be honest with yourself here. Forget you're in church. Because when you're in church, you always want to say the churchy thing or the right thing. Think about the way your life really works. Here's how he starts in verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter the worst days of your life. Is that you? No, it doesn't say worst days, but it does say, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Is that your response? Do you consider it all joy when you encounter the most difficult times of your life? Do you consider that? It'd be wise to. That might tell you how wise you are. You see, you're like, wait, but that doesn't even make sense. I mean, most of the people I get involved in, when something they face a trial, inevitably their responses are usually like this. How could this possibly happen to me? Why me? Why now? What's going on here? Where's God? Is that wisdom? Well, look what he says. God says, I'll tell you why. He said, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Wow. Yeah. Why do various trials come to me and to you? God says, I want to test your faith. You see, one of the things you learn throughout the scripture is if you have real faith, you can measure it by how much will your faith endure. You tell me how much your faith will endure, and I'll tell you how much faith you have. That's what happens in Hebrews chapter 10, chapter 11, in the beginning of chapter 12. Faith endures. Chapter 11, we call it the Hall of Fame of Faith, and guess what it's all about? What would they endure? How much will you endure and still have faith? That's how the Bible measures the amount of faith you have. What will it endure? And he said, when you go under various trials, many times, what other choice do you have but what? To endure it. I've got to endure this trial. God says, yeah, that's an important thing. Notice, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, or teleos, complete result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What's that mean? It'll mature you. God says, when a various trial comes your way and you do it, it will mature you spiritually. You'll be more conformed to the image of Christ than you were before. That's why I let various trials come into your life. You know what that is? That's wisdom. Now you might be sitting there saying, I don't get it. I just don't understand that. God says, okay, let me show you. He said, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach. It'll be given to you. There's a promise. You lack wisdom? God says, I'll give it to you. No, I can't lack too much wisdom about this. Because if I said to God, God, this is Bill. What's going on here? I don't get it. God's going to say, Bill, listen carefully, and he's going to tell me. You know what he'd say to me? Bill, didn't you read the verses before it? Didn't you just read? I just gave you the wisdom. He said, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, endurance will have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's the wisdom, Bill. Ah, thank you, Lord. You see, there's the wisdom of that kind of a situation for each and every one of us. But God says, I'll give you wisdom. The reason is God says, I want you to have wisdom. I want you to live with wisdom. Why? Because he loves us. Isn't that exactly what you do if you're a good parent? Isn't that what good parenting is? Son, daughter, I want you to make wise choices in life. You see, I want you to have the best possible life you can. I want you to be discerning. I want you to make good choices. I want you to live wisely. Why? Because I love you. That's the whole point. You see, and that's what God says to us. That's what I hope happens. That's what I want to have happen. There's another kind of wisdom. Look at chapter 3 of James, verse 13. Here he makes the comparison, and he says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show. Now, notice he didn't say, raise your hand. How many people in here are wise?
I think I am.
You see? Or I could put on a test. Do you consider yourself wise? Yes. God says, no, I don't mean it that way. He says here, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior and deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. You want to know if you're wise? Your life will show it. You'll make solid choices. You won't live with anxiety and worry. You want to know if you're wise? That's what will happen in your life. He said, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, he said, do not be arrogant, so does lie against the truth. He says, look, you can't be that kind of person. If you are a person that is, you find yourself jealous of what other people have, if you have selfish ambition, you're looking out for number one. Remember, what's the wisdom of our world? The greatest thing you can do is look out for you, right? That's what our world says. What does the Bible say? Consider everybody else as more important than you are. That's the wise approach. What's the world's approach? You look out for number one. You're number one. You see, selfish ambition is part of the American dream, isn't it? That's the whole point for us. He says, look, if you're doing that, he said, notice what he says. This wisdom, he said, is not that which comes down from above. It's not God's. It's earthly. It's natural. It's demonic. Wow. He said, you can live two ways, two sets of wisdom, the world's wisdom or God's. He said, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. What I just described, the character of Jesus Christ. That's Christ. Just like last week. Is he pure? Is he peaceable? Is he gentle? Is he reasonable? Is he full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy? Yes. That's the wisdom from above. He said, that's what you need to have. God tells us to pursue wisdom. The most important question is, how do we do that? How do we pursue wisdom? What can we do? Nothing here earth-shattering, but 3 points, I think, that will help us understand how to pursue wisdom. The first one is found in Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. In verse 20. And this shouldn't shock you at all. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Here Solomon says this, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. First thing we can do, hang out with wise people. Hang out with wise people. You see, that's the first thing you can do. Let me ask you, do you have wise people that you can go to that you know have biblical wisdom? You should. You see, you should have that kind of wisdom. You should be able to do that. It's important. None of us live in a vacuum. James Emery White says this, I'm shocked how many people attempt to make life-changing decisions, try to determine God's will for their lives, or seek to follow their life purposes and never bring other people into the process. This causes you to miss two of the very important tools that God wants to use in guiding you. The first one is objectivity. Be honest, none of us are objective about ourselves, much less our lives. Neither am I. I'm surrounded by my emotions, my circumstances, my biases, and my desires. I need to go to people who see things completely independent of that. But that's not how I get, he said, but that's not all I get through good counsel. I also get wisdom. When I go to someone, I get his or her experiences, maturity, and knowledge concerning what I'm trying to decide. This isn't about ruining my life or running my life by committee or taking what somebody says and feeling as though I have to follow it. It certainly shouldn't be used as a shortcut for the hard work of studying God's word and God's moral will or investing in prayer or in evaluating my circumstances or even using common sense. But going to someone who is intimate with God and intimate with you will be able to help you, give you advice that's invaluable. Do you do that? You see, when you're making choices, and I don't mean, well, I talk to my friends about it. Unless you're certain your friends walk with God and that they have some sense of wisdom. I can remember some time ago, I had to make a decision that was an extremely important one, one of the most difficult and gut-wrenching decisions I've ever made. And I remember when I made it, I decided to reach out and contact some men that I knew. One of the men I contacted was the president of the seminary that I attended, who was a friend of mine. And in each case, every man told me exactly what I'd already decided. But boy, was that reassuring. See, I had a lot of emotion in that kind of a decision. But they said, this is the wise thing to do. I learned that. You have to learn to hang out with wise people. That's the point. And again, think of yourself as a parent. What do you pray for your teenagers? They hang out with wise people. I tell people this all the time and they don't like it. Okay? If you want to know what kind of kid you really have, just meet their friends. You look at their friends and you know what kind of kid you have. And a lot of parents, no. He's a great kid. His friends are not good, but he's a great kid. That's not the way it works in life. Water seeks its own level. That's the way friendship works among teenagers. You want to know about your child, what they're really like, just see their friends. That'll tell you what's going on. So we have to hang out with wise people. Secondly, let's go to Job 28. Job 28. The second thing we have to do is if you're going to acquire wisdom, you have to have a humble spirit. As soon as your spirit's not humble, you cut off the chance of wisdom getting to you. That's a very important part of this. In Job 28, look what verse 12 says. Job writes this. He says, where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Where do you go and get wisdom? He said, man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. That'll tell you clearly, where don't you get it? You don't get it out there. Wisdom is not sold out there. You'll never get it out there. He said, man doesn't know its value and it's never found in the land of the living. Verse 15, pure gold cannot be given to exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed as its price. You can't buy wisdom. It's something that's not acquired through buying. Verse 20, Where then does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? He said, thus, he said, it is hidden from the eyes of all the living. You'll never find it out there. Verse 23, God understands its way. He knows its place. There's only one source of wisdom. It's God. There is no other source. Verse 28, it says, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, to depart from evil and understanding. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. What's he mean by that? Sinclair Ferguson describes the fear of the Lord this way. It is that indefinable mixture of reverence and fear and pleasure and joy and awe which fills our hearts when we realize who God is and what he's done for us. You see, whenever I realize who God is, guess what else happens? I realize who I am. As soon as I get into the presence of God that way, I understand me. The higher I think of God, the less I think of me. It's not comparable. He says, look, I'm the dispenser of the wisdom. You come to me with this humble spirit, and he said, it can have an enormous effect on you. Fear of the Lord. Go with me for a moment to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Jeremiah 9, 23. See, when I go to God and I'm seeking wisdom, that's pretty much what I'm seeking. And sometimes we have to be careful with this. If I go to God and I say in my prayer, God, where are you? Let me ask you, is that wise? Because where is he? I think he's where he's always been. I don't think he moved. So if there's been a change in our relationship, was it him or me? It's me. You see, I have to humbly go and say, Lord, I don't know what I've done, or I've done some things and I know we're not walking closely at all. Or, God, don't you care? Now, please understand something. That's virtually blasphemous. Should I know better than to say, God, do you care? Sure I should. That's not the wise thing to say. He does care. I know that. You know, you think this is, can this possibly work out for me? All things work together for the good, right? So why am I asking him that question? So I have to be careful with this. I have to see him, elevate him to who he is and understand who I am. Here in Jeremiah 9, verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. By the way, wise men will never tell you they're wise. You see, wise people never tell you they're wise. Other people say they're wise. But if you say to you, are you wise? You bet I'm one of the wisest guys you'll ever know. That tells you right then, I am not wise. This is not a matter of somebody saying it on their own at all. That's not the way this works. He said, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Notice, that's all pride. Let him who boasts boast in this. He understands and knows me. He said that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. I delight in these things. See, when you go to someone who has wisdom, they can say, I can tell you what God said. I can tell you what God said because I know God. Such an important factor with this. Hang out with wise people, maintain a humble spirit, and one more. You have to hear with a submissive heart. Go with me to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 17 and 18. You know, when Solomon prayed to the Lord to get wisdom, he said to the Lord in his prayer in 1 Kings 3, he said, give therefore your servant a hearing heart. Lord, I want to hear you with my heart. Now, the only thing I must say here, New American Standard is off base here. I have to use the verses because that's where I preach from. The word's wrong. They translated it wrongly, but that's the way it goes. It says in verse 17, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your mind to my knowledge. That word mind is not mine. That's the Hebrew word lebay. It means heart. King James Version, heart. New King James Version, heart. NIV, heart. ESV, heart. Everybody translates it heart except New American Standard, which translates it mind. It's the word for heart. What's it mean? It means my inner being. It means my soulish nature. It means, in a sense, where my will exists. See, even the place where my will exists, where I make choices. And he says, incline, he says, notice that, apply your heart to my knowledge. He said, for it will be pleasant and keep you, and he said, and keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips, so that you may, he said, that your trust may be in the Lord. I have taught you even today. He said, that's the way this works. You've got to be convicted by it. Let me say it this way. We're not wise because we have God's word. We're not. We're not wise because we desire God's word. You're not wise because you know God's word. You're not wise because you memorized God's word. You're wise only if you do God's word. That's why James said, don't be a hearer only. You got to be a doer. He said, a hearer deludes themselves. A hearer sees himself in a word and then goes, looks in a mirror, he says, and forgets what kind of man he is. It's only doing the word of God. You see, in churches just like ours, we have an awful lot of people that know the word of God, desire the word of God, but they don't do it. They don't do the word of God. And knowing the word of God or even memorizing the word of God does not make you wise or spiritual. It's only how you do the word of God. And that's what he's saying. You have to hear with a submissive heart. So, the Bible says there's two ways to live your life. You can live with the knowledge of the world that he calls folly, or you can live with the knowledge of God, biblical wisdom. God tells us that we have to pursue wisdom. Make every effort. Have it of great value. It'll guard our lives. You see, it protects us. One of the great truths of Scripture, which I wish wasn't there, but it's clear. In Galatians, Paul says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, what? He will reap. What's that mean? You're a product of your choices. You make foolish choices and you'll get foolish consequences. It'll be painful for you. That's his point. That's why wisdom is so important, that you understand wisdom so you don't have to face all those terrible consequences. And God's more than willing to give us his wisdom. How do we pursue it? We hang out with wise people. We maintain a humble heart before the Lord, and we have a hearing, sensitive heart. Wisdom will guide you through all the choices of your life. If you want to know how practical this is, when you apply biblical wisdom, I just want to tell you, it changes everything. How do I handle the finances of my life? What's the word say? Not what they say. What's the word say? How do I treat my spouse? What's the word say? How do I raise my kids? What's the word say? You see, not what are they saying out there? What's the word say? How do I deal with them, almost impossible people? What's the word say? How do I deal with my enemies, people who don't like me? What's the word say? How do I face this suffering that I'm going through? What's the word say? You see, it's an extremely practical thing. Without biblical wisdom, none of us will ever experience the abundant life that Christ spoke of. We have to choose wisdom rather than folly. Let's pray. Father, my prayer is simple. May your Spirit convict us. These things are not difficult to understand. The Scriptures are clear. You want us to acquire wisdom. You've told us that we can ask you for it and you'll give it. And you told us that if we do, we will mature and be conformed and grow in our spiritual lives and be more like our Savior. And if we don't, we will face the consequences of all of the bad choices we have made. Father, I pray that we ask ourselves, am I wise? Do I seek the wisdom of God with great effort? Do I want to take that wisdom and pass it on to others, especially my own children? Father, when we do this, it's for our good, and it's for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.